And the question we're going to consider today from chapter 2 is, how do we rebuild after things go wrong? How do we rebuild after things go wrong? So it could be you're someone here, you've had a terrible week. You feel like you've blown it with the Lord. Perhaps some specific sin. Perhaps some failed relationship. Perhaps some missed opportunity to share your faith with a friend. And, you know, you're feeling pretty bad about it, feeling pretty wretched. Perhaps you feel something of a fraud, actually, coming to church this morning. And you're thinking to yourself, like, how do I move on from this? How do I rebuild my relationship with the Lord? It could be you are someone here who looks at the state of the Church of England more widely at the moment. You see the majority of the House of Bishops continue to push forward an agenda which is flawed, not just theologically, but procedurally, causing all sorts of damage pastorally and missionally. And you're thinking to yourself, where do we go from here? And how? Now, we're meant to be a light to this nation. How do we rebuild? Could be you look at the state of the country as a whole. You know, we've got a new government. I'm not sure if this was your first time voting, and you're already excited about the hope for change with a new prime minister, whether you've been voting now, you know, tens of times, and you're feeling pretty skeptical about the whole political scene, whether it's a left-leaning government or a right-leaning government. I mean, is there really going to be change given some of the very deep moral and structural problems that we seem to have? So how are we genuinely going to build back better? Well, look, I put it to you that this is what Nehemiah chapter 2 is all about. Verse 17, a key verse. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Things had gone terribly wrong for God's people back here in 5th century BC. In exile for their sin, now able to return to Jerusalem, but in disgrace because the walls are in ruins, the gates are burned with fire, the surrounding nations are mocking them. God's people, look at your city. And yet what we're going to see today is there is always a fresh start with the Lord. His plans and purposes are still sure. And Nehemiah shows us the way of being involved in that. Come, let us rebuild. Now, of course, in the wider Bible story, and this is really important for us to see, God's plans and purposes are not focused today on the physical city of Jerusalem, with physical walls and physical enemies. God's plans and purposes are focused on something far greater. And the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the spiritual, eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ is building today and one day will bring in, full of people from every tribe and nation and tongue, walls that protect us from the ultimate enemies of sin and death. It is the greatest building, rebuilding project in the universe. And Nehemiah shows us how we can make sure we're a part of it and as well as play our role in it today. Three things we're going to see from Nehemiah. First, his instinctful prayerfulness. Secondly, his courageous action. Thirdly, the Lord's gracious hand upon him. First, notice Nehemiah's instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer. Because it all starts here, coming back to the Lord whenever things go wrong. Realigning our hearts and lives with his plans and purposes. We saw last week in chapter 1, Nehemiah in prayer, confessing his sin, the sin of the people, praying in line with God's promises, cultivating this habit of regular time with the Lord in prayer, day in, day out, for 4 months. Notice chapter 1, verse 1, the month of Kislev, that's November in the Gregorian calendar. Now chapter 2, verse 1, the month of Nisan, March in that same. So 4 months of praying and seeking the Lord. Please give me favor with the king so I may rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now in chapter 2, this moment finally arrives. Perhaps not the way Nehemiah had expecting it. He's been praying it for months. And his guard comes down. And the king sees that he's like really sad. And so he asks him about it and says to him, what is it you want? So here's Nehemiah's moment to say. He's been praying for it, planning it for ages. But notice his response. Does he immediately answer the king? No. He prays. I pray to the God of heaven. Then I answered the king. This arrow prayer, fired up in the heat of the moment. We don't know exactly what he says, but it's got to be short and quick. In the quiet of his heart, probably no time to shut your eyes or get on your knees. The king's asked him a question, but there's just a quick, Lord, help me. And then he goes for it. This instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer. If you and I want to rebuild our lives today, if we want to see revival in the Church of England or the church in general across the world, if we want to see our nation transformed for the better, then it has got to start here with an instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer. And I mean, is it not just an incredible thing that we as Christian believers have this sort of access to God in prayer? Wherever we are, no matter if things go wrong, if we could just pray in the moment to the Lord, who's there, who hears us, who wants to help. To be able to pray not just to the God of heaven, as Nehemiah prayers, but to our Father in heaven, as Jesus teaches his followers to pray. A God who truly loves us, knows what's best for us, a God who is truly all-powerful and can bring that best about. I mean, it would have been, humanly speaking, it would have been unthinkable for King Artaxerxes to reverse his previous decision to allow the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And yet that is exactly what happens, because Nehemiah is praying to the king of the whole universe, the king of kings, who is sovereign over every square inch, every subatomic particle, who Proverbs 21 tells us can turn the hearts of kings whichever way he pleases to bring his rebuilding purposes about in his world. And so would we have this same instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer. Whatever we are going through, whatever the heat of the moment, Lord, help me. Help us. Notice we don't have to pray all fancy prayers. We don't have to make a big deal about it. We don't have to worry about getting the words right, particularly in the heat of the moment when the pressure's on. Just fire up an arrow prayer. Lord, I'm in a rush. Can't find my keys. Help me. Lord, I'm really wound up with my child right now. Give me patience. Lord, I have very little motivation to work today. Give it to me. Lord, I feel nervous. Give me boldness. It all starts here, with the Lord. The planned times of prayer, chapter 1, but also the spontaneous types of prayer in the heat of the moment, chapter 2. Now, of course, Nehemiah was praying for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, because this is in line with God's plans and promises for his people in the world back then. So a big focus. But today, Jesus has promised he is building his church, not a physical one, a spiritual one. And he tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Such is the confidence that we can have to pray in line with that promise of Jesus Christ, and for that matter, any promise that God gives us in Scripture under the new covenant. So let's keep on praying for our friends and family members to know Jesus Christ. For God to give us another opportunity to share our faith with them, even if we have blown it before. God can turn a human heart around just like that. And when the opportunity comes and you're feeling a bit nervous, Lord, help me. Let's keep on praying for God's help to be a more faithful friend, a more supportive spouse, a more patient parent, a more caring colleague. Let's pray to be set free from the grip of gossip, from the power of porn, to be less caring of what people think of us as we seek to build our lives and this church community to be a blessing to others and to be a light to our neighborhoods and nations around us. And in the heat of the moment, when the opportunity comes to play your little part in that, Lord,
help me. I was challenged by a conversation someone shared with me last week about a Nigerian prayer network and their instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer. Meeting in central London to pray for revival across the UK, taking the train to Wales to gather with other Nigerians to pray for the whole country. And he was suggesting that if and when revival does come to the church in this country, you know, it's highly likely going to be starting here, you know, not with all our activism and all our clever ideas, but through cultivating this habit of instinctive dependence on the Lord in prayer in line with his promises for the world today. Regular prayers, arrow prayers. Lord, please help us to be a church like this. Well, if that's the first thing to see about Nehemiah, his instinctive prayerfulness, the second thing to see is his courageous action. Because some people think that if God is sovereign, if God is in control of absolutely everything, if God is going to rebuild our lives, our church, then he will do what he wants, you know, with or without me, with or without you. You know, and people sometimes say, well, who am I to get into the way? And it can sort of have a humble ring to it. But we see none of that sort of thinking or passivity from Nehemiah here. Instead, notice in verse 5, he says to the king, send me to the city where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. Nehemiah sees a need and steps up. Even though he is very much afraid, verse 2, he makes this courageous stand for the Lord because he knows that even though God is sovereign, God chooses to exercise that sovereignty and answer the prayers of his people through us, through weak and fallible and sinful people like you and me. And we can see the attention to detail in verses 6 to 10 that Nehemiah has put into carefully planning this all out. In verse 6, he already knows how long this project's going to take, roughly, and later on we're told it's 52 days, according to chapter 6, verse 15. In verse 7, he already knows what permissions he needs from the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. And in verse 8, he already knows what material he will need to rebuild the gates, rebuild the entire wall, as well as his own dwelling place, and he has the courage to ask the king for all of it. And then when he gets to Jerusalem, verses 11 to 20, he carefully inspects the state of the walls himself first, keeping the plan to himself at this point. And only once he assessed the situation himself, you know, he goes through each part, each of the gates, and he's come up with the next steps, does he then rally the troops in verses 17 to 18, come, let us rebuild. And they reply, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So do you see Nehemiah's, like, just courage? His courageous, carefully planned action from the Lord. Here is Nehemiah. He's a man of prayer and he's a man of action. And we need both. Whenever it comes to a good rebuilding work of God in our lives, the church, this nation. Now, temperamentally, some of us might lean more towards the activist side of things. Right, the action, you're just more interested in the practicalities. You're always doing things for the Lord. But is it sometimes in your own strength? Is it sometimes with very little prayerfulness or dependence on the Lord, as if God is somehow lucky to have you on his team? Remember the prayer. On the flip side, others of us might lean more towards the spiritual side of things. We're much in prayer, but we're very little in action. And so we pray for years for a family member or friend to come to know Jesus Christ, but then we don't see or take the opportunities the Lord might be giving us to actually share our faith with them, as if the Lord would never use us. Or we pray for the needs in this church to be filled, but don't consider that we ourselves might be the answer to those prayers, even if it's in an area that we wouldn't immediately think comes naturally to us. Or we pray and long for revival in this country, but aren't prepared for the revival the Lord wants to do in our own hearts first. And the really courageous action of repentance and saying sorry for our sin and seeking his forgiveness and his empowerment and making every effort, as the Apostle Peter puts it, to supplement our faith with self-control, godliness, love. And so God's rebuilding work never really gets going in our lives. We end up waiting for someone else to tell my friend about Jesus, someone else to meet that need at church, someone else to take that bold stand at work. But what if God wants it to be you? What courageous action might the Lord be calling you to take in the week ahead? What courageous action might the Lord be calling us as a church to continue to take as our role within the Church of England? Please take comfort from the fact that Nehemiah is not a pastor or preacher. That's Ezra. We'll see more of him in chapter 8. Nehemiah is a city worker. He's a cupbearer to the king. He sees a need, he prays, and then he acts on it. And you can act too. Even if you don't feel comfortable putting yourself in the shoes of Nehemiah, put yourselves in the shoes of the people in verse 18, who join in the good work, and they say, let us start rebuilding together. Because you and I, we really can join in too. In the building up of the church and the nation today, as we live and pray and act in line with God's promises. So where do you see a need? Who could you share Jesus with? How might you serve the church better here at Inspire St. James? What courageous action could you take at home or in your workplace for the kingdom of God in the week ahead? Pray for it, then go for it. And let's share it with each other next weekend. So, Nehemiah's instinctive prayerfulness, Nehemiah's courageous action, thirdly and finally, the Lord's gracious hand upon him. Because you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, you know what, yeah, I want to act courageously for the Lord. I want to be part of this rebuilding work of God today. I want to do great things for him. Who doesn't? But I feel so weak at times. I feel so shy at times. I feel so scared. Perhaps you think, God surely can't include me and use me, particularly if you are coming today, as we said at the start, feeling as if you've blown it with the Lord. Will God really have me back? Can God really use me for the growth of his kingdom today? If that is you, please look down at verse 8 and verse 18. Verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. What fuels Nehemiah's instinctive prayerfulness? What fuels the people's courageous action? It is the realization that the gracious hand of the Lord is upon him. And that is true of every Christian believer today. Most of you know I'm a father of 6 children. Number 6 has recently turned 1 year old. I call them by numbers now, 1 to 6. I forget their names. It's easier. Number 6, her name is Zoe. I do know, really. So having turned 1, she's learning to walk. And look, I just marvel at the courage that she has, actually, as she picks herself up, you know, minute by minute, hour by hour throughout the day, and trying to stumble along and then collapses to the floor and doesn't know where she's going to land and hurts herself. Or she's starting to sort of crawl up the stairs, and any moment she's going to like wobble and like fall back down. And just this week, she started rolling a deodorant stick down the stairs and like following it over, you know, like on the precipice, like any little slip and she's gone. And you think to yourself, like, why has she got such courage to do this? And of course, it's because she knows, right, that daddy's hands are right there, waiting for her to grab her, to catch her, to stand her back up again. Oh, if only we could see like the Lord's gracious hand upon us all the time to pick us up when we fall, and we're all doing it all the time, to forgive us, to cover our shame, to say, I've got you, to empower us by his Spirit and to use us for his plans and purposes, that even though we're weak and fallible and sinful, it's just an amazing thing. And how often we just don't realize it. He's there. Pray to him. He's with us, empowering us. Take bold action for him. You say, that sounds great. I'd love it to be true. That would make me more prayerful. That would make me more courageous. But how can I be really sure that the gracious hand of the Lord is upon me? You don't know what's in my heart. You don't know some of the things I think and say and do. You can be sure of the gracious hand of the Lord upon you because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. This is where the whole of Nehemiah is going, to the ultimate Nehemiah. Jesus Christ, who left the security of the palace, not at the risk of his own life, but at the cost of his own life. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life of instinctual, prayerful dependence on the Lord throughout, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross. Take this cup from me, but no, not my will, what your will is, Lord. Who took the courageous action to then go to the cross for you and for me, to die in our place for our sins and for all the times we instinctively depend on ourselves and our lack of prayerfulness and all the times we're shy and timid. He's died for it all. He has taken the disgrace of every sin we have ever thought, committed, done, so that you and I can be absolutely sure of our forgiveness before God, that we can call him our Father in heaven at any moment, have his Spirit in us, empowering us to live courageous lives for him. Now, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Do you believe that? You say, yeah, I believe it. God's gracious hand is upon you. So let's be praying. And let's be acting. And let's see the Lord rebuild our lives, our church, this nation. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, none of us deserves this. It's what the word gracious means, right? The gracious hand, the undeserved hand, the free gift from God because of Jesus Christ. Now, for those who persist in mocking or ridiculing Jesus, like these three individuals in verse 19, who mock and ridicule Nehemiah and his plan and God's plans through him, well, look, there can be no place in God's kingdom for them. That's what it means there by no claim or historic right to it. So we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And yet, even as the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities mock and ridicule Jesus on the cross, he still cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Such is the extent and depth of Jesus' gracious hand open to you and to me today. So instinctive prayerfulness, courageous action, and the Lord's gracious hand upon us. Come, let us rebuild. Let me pray that for us now. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for this glorious book in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and what it shows us about how you rebuild. Obviously back then focused on Jerusalem, but now in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him building the spiritual, eternal kingdom for all peoples, every tribe, nation, and tongue. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in each and every one of us, this instinctive, prayerful dependence on you, whatever we're doing, regular times of prayer, spontaneous moments, praying to our Father in heaven who loves us dearly and can work all things out. Give us courageous action to step out in faith, even when we're very much afraid, but knowing you are with us and can use us, no matter the week we've had or even up to that point in the day. And please, above all, would you remind us, help us to truly see and appreciate your gracious hand upon us, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, to fuel that prayers and to fuel our action. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.